Good morning, everyone. It's good to see our church family together, worshiping together. We are going to be back in the book of Acts today. So how many have your Bibles? How many have like paper Bibles? Okay, we got several. Okay. Phone Bibles. All right. You can be proud of those. Yeah. I mean, it's a real thing. Digital. So if you have your Bibles, phone, print, whatever you're using, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We had a very sweet prayer time last week as a church family and got several texts just saying something that we needed, and it was. And I know that's untraditional to have those on a Sunday morning, but they've been very important to our church family. But we are back in our series, and so this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And we're going to be looking at the church's effective evangelism, and we're going to be there for the next couple of weeks. So as we've been walking through the book of Acts, what we're seeing is the beginning of the New Testament church. We would consider ourselves a New Testament church because we are post-Christ's resurrection, and this is the New Testament church. What we're seeing in the book of Acts, we're seeing God do some amazing things through the apostles and the followers of Christ. We're seeing thousands of people come to know Christ. We're seeing that eventually they stop even telling us how many are coming to know Christ. It's just thousands and thousands. Okay, we're done telling you. It's just spreading. And so what we've been asking ourselves, and I think what we're asking ourselves as East Point Church in 2023, we're saying, okay, what is a healthy church? We look back at the early church. We look back at the way Christ started the church, and then we fast forward all the way to where we are today, and we're saying, okay, are we a healthy church? What does a healthy church look like? What was it that the early church was doing that we need to be doing, and maybe even that we shouldn't be doing, that we've added to it? What is the mission? What is the vision of the church? Has it changed? We've seen very clearly that it has not. The mission has not changed, okay? But what we have done with the church, with the American church, with these denominations, with our church culture, is one of the problems that we see in the present state of the church is that many have lost their focus on what that true mission was. We have lost our focus. We it's not that we don't recognize it or we don't quote the Great Commission, but many churches have lost their focus on that mission that Christ gave us. And so what has happened is there have been many ideas through the years of what the church should be about, right? We have vision meetings, we have conferences, we have these things saying, well, this is what the church should be about. And there are many good things that fall on this list that still might shy away from what the true mission of the church is. And many of us have probably fallen into some of these things. We're saying, well, this is what the church should be about. Some would say, and again, these are not bad things, okay? So this is not like, hey, I'm not trying to make you feel uncomfortable if you've thought these thoughts, because we all have. But some might say, well, the church, it just needs to be about social justice for the poor. We need to be looking out for the poor, okay? It's not a bad thing. Others would say, well, the church needs to be the political force to affect change on current culture. We need to be that political force. We hear that all the time, right? I mean, many people is like, why don't you tell me how to vote, Chris? I'm not going to do that, okay? That's not what I'm up here to do. But some people think that's what the church should be about. Some would simply say, well, it just needs to be our place where we come and hang out, almost like a club, like this is where we socialize, okay? Now, let's look at some more biblical. Those things are kind of like outside a little bit. Let's look at more biblical, okay? Some would say, okay, the church should be a place to help us grow as believers, and mature as believers through the preaching of God's word. It's like, okay, we can get behind that. It should be a place to worship. It should be a place to disciple. It should be a place of fellowship. These are things that we do here, right? Those are very important, and we see that in Scripture, and that's something that a healthy church should be doing. But even beyond those, what is the church's primary goal? What is the goal of the church? Because we can get so wrapped up in these lists of things that we ought to be doing, and that's how we build our programs, and that's how we build our classes, and that's how we build our events. But what is the primary goal of the church. I just wish Jesus would have told us that, right? Okay, and he did. He did. And it's so clear. It's so clear, and yet we sometimes put it off to the side. It's so clear, yet sometimes it's kind of like the fifth thing on our list. It's so clear, and he made it so clear. So why do we do all this other stuff? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You guys know this one yet? Okay, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, okay, he's coming to the apostles. It's like, I'm getting ready to go. I'm getting ready to ascend. I'm leaving. So here is what you are to do. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then we see in Acts 1:8, as we started this series, we saw Jesus talking to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It is very clear the primary goal of the church, and that is evangelism. That is preaching and sharing the gospel to others. That is what we're supposed to be about. That's not number 10 on the list. That is number one. Number one. And when a church forgets this goal, it finds division. When a church forgets what its primary goal is, we start playing church, we start doing the business of church, we start adding things to the church, and we lose our way. We might get caught up in things that might be good, but they might not be great. One pastor I read this week, he's like, you know what? Every one of the things that we do here is going to be better in heaven, except for evangelism. Evangelism, the only thing that's going to be happening right here. Like, we're not going to be evangelizing in heaven, okay? We are going to worship better in heaven. We are going to be able to fellowship better in heaven. But right now, we're making disciples, we're evangelizing, we're preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We forget that, don't we? We forget that. We do need to meet and study God's word. We do need to worship together like we're doing this morning. We need to fellowship because we need to learn how to walk together in life and help each other. We need to help those in need because, I mean, all that should be part of the gospel, right? We're helping someone in need so that we can tell them about Jesus. All of these should fall under our primary goal, which is to evangelize. What did Jesus do? He came to evangelize. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so we see very clearly that we see this in the early church, okay? Remember our questions like, well, what did they do? What should we be doing? What is a healthy church? What were they doing that we need to be doing? The early church understood their purpose, and thousands of people were coming to Christ all the time, so much that they stopped telling us how many were coming. And so over the next 3 weeks or so, we're going to look at chapter 5, and what we're going to see is the church's pattern for evangelism. Okay, so we're going to look at some things that were important in their pattern of evangelism. What did it look like? What were they doing? What was important? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to see several keys to their effective evangelism. So if we're going to step back and go, okay, all right, early church, show us what to do. Okay, that's what we're going to look at. So we see the purpose, evangelize, the lost, seek, tell people about Jesus, okay? So then we say, okay, well, what made you effective? What made the early church so effective? And so this morning, we're going to look at two of these keys. First of all, they desired holiness. They sought after righteousness as the church. And because of that, God was able to work and perform many powerful things through them. Signs and wonders. Okay, so let's read chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 12 through 16 this morning. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. I'm talking about the apostles there. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Let's pray. God, we look to your word this morning for truth. We look for it to show us the way, to show us to you, to show us, to get us centered on who you are and your truth and what the purpose is for our church, for our lives. God, I pray that you would use your word to encourage us and remind us, but also convict us and point us to repentance, and it would bring us unity as we are reminded of our purpose to share and go and make disciples, Lord. God, thank you for this time. What a privilege it is that we have freedom to come and worship you and study your word. But let us not get bogged down by things that take us away from our purpose, which is to evangelize and tell people about Jesus. God, speak to us this morning. We love you. We give you all the glory. We know this word is powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's going to speak to our hearts if we'll look and we'll listen, we'll read, and we know it's coming from you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what was it? What was one of the keys that kept them focused on their purpose? What is something that we as East Point Church should be seeking after to say, okay, we're going to fulfill the purpose of evangelism, we're going to fulfill the purpose of the Great Commission, what should we be doing? The early church had a desire for holiness. Verse 12, kind of the second half of verse 12, we see it says, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. This understanding is kind of a continuation of what Josh preached a couple of weeks ago about Ananias and Sapphira. The church was new. People were watching. It was new. People were watching. People were looking in. They were liking what they saw. The early church knew that they needed to be seeking Christ. They knew that they needed to be seeking after holiness and righteousness. And they knew they needed to be doing this to be effectively used by God. So it was coming together saying, we've got to be about Jesus. We've got to be about seeking truth. We've got to be about seeking after righteousness. And so we asked that, what does that mean for the church? What does it mean for the church? Okay? And I want you to kind of step back. You're taking notes, great. But listen to this whole thing, okay? Listen to what we're supposed to be about and what this looks like for us. What does this mean for the church? It means this. We need to take sin seriously. We need to take repentance seriously. What does God's word say about righteousness? What are we as believers, as individuals, as the church? What does God say? Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are we supposed to be seeking after? Popularity, stuff. We're supposed to be seeking the kingdom, seeking righteousness. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, we're going to desire to obey his word. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We could go on and on. There's just lists of verses calling believers to seek Christ, seek after his righteousness. What does God want, okay? What does God want? Does he want a checklist or does he want your heart? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Okay, here's what we need to understand about God. Okay, this is going to help us understand the struggle of what it means to seek after holiness and to seek after righteousness. Here's God. God is perfect. Does everyone believe that? Okay. Is there any sin in God? Zero. There's no darkness in God. God is perfect. He is holy. Okay. He is the perfect tension of love and justice. Okay. I don't really have a great word for what that looks like. Okay. Balance is not the word, because to me, balance says, well, there's some compromise in there somewhere. I'm balancing on it. Tension to me says he is 100% justice, he is 100% love, okay? We don't get that, right? Because we can't do it. We can't be that because we're broken, but God is. He's the perfect tension of love and justice. What does this mean? It means this. He hates sin. He loves us. He hates sin and he loves you. He loves you with every, like we could never imagine a love that he loves us. He desires holiness, but in his grace, he gave us Jesus to be our righteousness for those who trust and follow him. Do you see that? He hates sin, but he loved us so much that he sent us a way to be righteous, and that is through Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ. So back to the, I mean, that is love, that is justice, that is the perfect tension of both of those, because he's God. He is that. Okay, so back to the church. And so the church is filled of people, right? We're not filled with a bunch of people that are perfect, right? We're filled with broken people. Let's do it. Look around. Look at each other. Okay, I want you to look into the eyes of the person next to you and say, You are broken. You're broken. Okay, just do it. Say it. I mean, you are one broken person. Okay, but now look at each other and say this, but God loves you so much. God loves you. And now look at each other and is like, and I kind of love you. No, don't say that. So I love you too. I mean, we're the church, okay? Here we are. And so what must the church do? What must we do as we gather? We must continue to call and charge the church to seek after holiness. We got to encourage each other to seek after holiness. We must continue to talk about what is sin and then call to repentance. We must strive for this. And this is how the early church was effective in evangelism, as they took that seriously. They took it as important. And we must figure out, okay, this is the hard part. We must figure out how to love each other and how to still encourage each other and challenge each other to holiness. That's the tough part, right? That's the tough part. But here's what happens. Okay, remember, we just realized we're all broken. We're kind of messed up. We're all struggling through some things, even with Jesus. We know we have, if you're a Christian, you're covered by his blood. God's made you clean, but while we're here, we're still battling our flesh, right? Does everyone understand that? Did anyone battle their flesh this morning just getting to church? Anyone battle their flesh this last week? Yeah, we're still struggling and striving. So here's what happens so many times when we as the church are trying to figure out how to be like Jesus, of love and justice and calling for righteousness, but still having grace and forgiveness. Here's what humans do. We tend to swing like a pendulum. Okay? Can you see? I mean, this is my illustration. I didn't get one installed this week. That'd been really cool. Okay. A pendulum. Okay. This is what we do as humans. We struggle to stay in that tension of love and justice, grace, and continual call to holiness. So we swing so far in either direction. We're like, well, we got to do something different. I'm not loving people like I do. And so we swing way this way. Oh my goodness. I need it. We got to talk about sin. So we swing so far. Okay, so here, you know, I'm going to give you two ways that we swing, two ways that the pendulum swings in our lives as people within the church. One way the church has swung too far is tolerance. Okay? We've swung so far in so many ways. We're seeing this all through denominations, through our culture, through our country. We're seeing this in churches, and we've swung so far to tolerance. Many in the church have begun to tolerate sin. And many of us might even say, well, I don't believe that, but we don't say anything, right? We swing all this way and we begin to tolerate sin. And when we do that, we stop talking about sin, right? Because we don't want to offend anybody. We talk a lot about how much God loves us, but we don't talk about our need for repentance, okay? We say, God loves you, but we need to repent. We become too seeker-sensitive, and many of us, we've just kind of crawled into a shell, right? Because we don't know how to talk about anything anymore. We don't know anymore how to love people and then talk about that God hates sin. So what do? We just don't say anything. And somehow many of us have forgotten that for us to even be saved, we had to realize that we were sinners, right? You can't be saved unless you realize that you're a sinful person separated from God and you need Jesus to save you, right? That's how we are saved. That our sin separates us, that that there's nothing we can do. We need a Savior. And some of us have just forgotten that that's how we became Christians. We forgot to talk about, we don't talk about that anymore. Okay, that's one way the pendulum has swung. Just tolerating, just keeping our mouth shut, not talking about sin, not talking about repentance. Okay, but there's another side to that, right? Whew, here we go. We're swinging. It's like, we can't tolerate, so we got to do something about this. We got to do something about sin. Whew, and then humans, we're not really good at doing something about anything, really, without God, right? God's the only one that's perfect tension. Grace, justice, love. Justice. Okay, so here we swing. We swing all the way to the other side, and we call that legalism. There we go. We're all the way over here. And we become like the Pharisees, right? We come to our churches. We started out okay. We started out desiring holiness, and then we began to add our own rules. We're like, okay, well, if we're going to battle sin, then you got to do it this way. Let me write a book, and I'll write my list of how to do it right. If you're gonna be a good Christian, then you're gonna look just like me. Like you see how that's what people do. We're like, oh no, we just don't say anything. Just love people. Oh no, we can't do that. So we swing all the way over here. And so we begin to add to Scripture. We begin to write things down with all these extra rules on what we think holiness looks like. And then we begin to expect others to follow those rules. And when they don't, we point fingers at them and say, why won't you look like me? We must somehow come back to tension. And that's hard. We've got to fight for it. A healthy church focuses on the purpose of what we're doing. We want to be like Christ. We want to be full of grace, but we need to be serious about the need to seek after holiness. Do we see the tension there? Do you see how we don't do a very good job of that sometimes? Jesus did this. Look, if you just want to look at someone who did it right, look at Jesus. Think about Zacchaeus up in that tree, a man living in sin. Jesus didn't just point his finger at him. He said, come down. Let's go spend some time together. Let's go hang out together. And then Jesus confronted him with the love and the gospel of the kingdom of God and said, go and sin no more. Stop what you're doing. I love you. I love you. Stop what you're doing. Think about Jesus who loved the adulterous woman, and he looked around and said, okay, all right, anyone around here, all you guys pointing fingers, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. What'd they do? They walked away, right? No one threw a stone. Nobody did. He turned to this woman and said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. We need more Jesus. We need to be like Jesus. We need to take holiness seriously. We need to take repentance seriously. We also need to take grace and mercy and love seriously as we share the gospel with others. Tough questions, personal questions. You don't have to look at anybody, okay? It's just to look into your heart. Are we taking sin seriously? That's question number one. Don't think about anybody else right now. Stop thinking about other people and how they don't look like you. Am I taking sin seriously in my life? Are we dealing with the plank in our own eyes first and coming to repentance before we begin to love others and start talking about sin seriously and love others with a relationship and start walking with people and say, like, hey, let's seek after the Lord. Some more questions. Have you swung so far in either direction? Have you swung way out here where you are believing culture and have become accepting of sin? That you have stopped looking at God's word to even know what the standard of truth is, and you've come way out here. It's like, I just, whatever you want to do, let your truth be your truth. Yeah, I just don't want to mess with anything. And you've just begun tolerating sin. Or have you swung so far the other way where you've become so legalistic where everyone around you are failures? If you're over here living in legalism, then everyone around you is not measuring up to yourself. That's called legalism. And you think that you're living holy, but you're just looking at everyone else instead of dealing with your own sin. Which way are you swinging? Maybe you kind of go back and forth. I think that's kind of what I do. You know, you kind of go back and forth like, oh, no, I'm getting too far over here. We swing so far. What made the early church effective in evangelism? They took holiness seriously. They took it seriously. They were not tolerant of sin, but they were also not like the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus got in the Pharisees' faces all the time. It's like, what are you doing, you whitewashed tomb? You're not living. This is not from your heart. The early church took holiness seriously. They didn't tolerate it. They didn't say, well, whatever's fine. But they also were not like the Pharisees. They were not legalists with all these extra rules. They were about seeking after Christ, becoming more like him. And here's the cool thing. Because they did, God was able to use them in such a powerful, powerful way. So the second thing that we see, one of the keys to their effective evangelism is, first, they sought after holiness. Second, the early church was able to be used by God in powerful ways. Look at verse 12 again, the first part of verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And then verses 15 and 16. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Here's the thing, and here's what we can understand, is because the early church took holiness seriously, it doesn't mean the church was filled with perfect people, but they challenged, they called, they sought after, they said, here's God's truth, here's what we got to seek after. Because they took it seriously, God was able to use the church in amazing ways. And we also have to remember, we look at this, okay, signs and wonders, okay, people being healed. We again have to remember that God has done certain things at certain times according to his own will, the way he wanted it to do it, right? And at this early time in the church, he chose, because he can, he chose to use many signs and wonders to point people to him. This is what he was doing. And we have to remember, okay, here's what we need to remember as believers. We look at these verses and we go, we have to remember that we are to be seeking after Jesus, not signs and wonders. Does that make sense? Don't get mixed up and start seeking after signs and wonders. We have to remember that we are seeking after a relationship with Christ to be more like him, not for earthquake and flames and things like that. That's up to him, right? We seek after Jesus. Just seek after Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus, but we are to seek after him and to simply share the gospel, the name of Jesus, with others. And at this time, God was using these signs and wonders through the apostles. It says very specifically through the apostles, not every person in the church, but through the apostles. And what God was doing is it was pointing people to Christ. It brought respect to the apostles, proving that they were truly messengers of God. That's what God was doing at this moment. God was using the apostles in this way. Not all of the people within the early church. This healing ministry, all the things that were happening, was drawing people to Christ. And the people, these Jews, these people were going, oh, these truly are messengers of God. And they were listening, and they were getting saved. And we got to remember, if you look at that verse 15, it's interesting, in verse 15 it says that people were even carrying out the sick into the streets and laying them on cots so that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them. It does not say that Peter's shadow ever healed anyone, okay? What it was doing is that people were coming. They were interested in what was going on. They were seeing God work, and they were coming. They just wanted to be close. They just wanted to be seeing what was happening, and Peter was able to preach the gospel And the apostles were able to preach the gospel because of this. What we see here very clearly is the church was seeking Christ. They knew their purpose. God was using them in the most powerful ways, and thousands were coming to know Christ. In fact, in verse 16, you want to see something kind of cool, exciting? Look at verse 16. This is important. Acts 1:8, okay? Think about Acts 1:8. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. Did you catch that? It was starting to spread. We were moving into the Acts 1:8. We're seeing the gospel now being spread beyond Jerusalem. Acts 1:8 was beginning to happen. I was thinking about that. It's like, oh, this is a great story. And then you see that verse, and I was thinking, I'm so glad it spread. I'm so glad it spread out of Jerusalem, because I would never have known Jesus. Like, it spread to the rest of the world. Aren't you glad the early church took this seriously? Aren't you glad that they understood their purpose? Because then it spread, and it spread to me. It spread to me. There are people someday that if you will take this seriously, if you will take the call to go and make disciples, there's going to be someone down the road thanking God. Like, I'm so glad that person from East Point Church decided to open their mouth and tell me about Jesus. I'm so glad it spread outside of the walls of this. We get so tunnel visioned in our mind, don't we? Got to get to church. Got to do church. Got to do all these things. There's somebody out there that needs to hear about Jesus. I look at this verse, I'm so glad that the apostles were sharing Christ and that it would begin to spread outside of Jerusalem, then it spread all the way out in this world, and then that it got to me. Someone out there needs to hear about Jesus, and then they're going to say, I'm so glad someone stepped out the walls of that church building and told me about Christ. That's one reason we're going to do VBS in a mobile home park next week, a week from tonight. It's frustrating. It's hard. It's brutally hot. It's all those things. And I'm just like, God, please, just somebody be in that park that would not have ever driven to this church building. Someone that we could tell about Jesus. That's why we're doing it. And so we see the early church. We see these two things that are happening. We see that they're taking holiness seriously, and because of that, they're struggling to find that tension of loving people and telling them about Jesus, but also seeking after holiness and seeking after repentance. And then they're able, because of that, to be used by God in such powerful ways. And so we look at those verses, and as we kind of wrap this up today, we look at these verses and we ask ourselves, okay, how do I take holiness serious, okay? So for us as the church, for us as individuals, we've got to ask ourselves, okay, well, how do I take this seriously, Lord? If I'm not taking sin that seriously in my life, how do I take it seriously? And then how can I be used in a powerful way? How do I not be so tolerant and accepting of sin? Or how do I be less legalistic and judgmental of others? How can I adjust my life to God's ways, be used by Him to fulfill the Great Commission and Acts 1:8? How do I do it? How do I do it? Please, Chris, would you put up 10 steps on this screen so I know how to seek after holiness, so I know how to be used by God? Okay, there is no 10 steps, okay? But we do have God's word, all right? So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15. Turn with me. We're going to read it. You want to know how to take sin seriously? You want to know how to be used by God? I'm not going to write a book on it, because it's already written, okay? It's already right here. John chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. If you want to take this seriously, if you want to say, Chris, how do I do it? I don't have the answer, but Jesus does, okay? I don't have the answer, but I'm going to point you right where the answer is, okay? If you want to take sin seriously in your life, if you want to seek after holiness in your life, and if you want to be used by God, here is your answer. John chapter 15, I'm going to read 17 verses to you, okay? So follow along. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. What an incredible 17 verses. You could read that every day. If you want the answer to how to grow in Christ, if you want the answer to how to take sin seriously, if you want the answer to how to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, and if you want the answer on how to reach other people and to love other people and to do things for God, then here's the answer. Abide in Christ. If you want to stop accepting and tolerating sin and truly loving others with the gospel, grace and mercy and truth, then abide in him. Listen very carefully. Everyone listening? Okay. Spend more time in God's word and less time listening to the lies of this culture. Spend more time in God's word and spend less time listening to the lies of this culture. If you want to stop tolerating sin and really truly know what God says about everything, abide in him. If you want to stop swinging way over here to legalism and living in constant shame and guilt because of all the rules that you're trying to follow, many of which are man-made rules, here it is. Spend more time, listen, are you listening? I don't mean to offend anybody here because I'm not bashing certain things here. Spend more time in God's truth and less time reading books and listening to things that have added to God's word. Did you hear that? Spend more time in God's word and less time reading books and listening to things that have added on to God's word. We got to be really careful in what we read. There's a lot of stuff out there that looks really good. Go back to the truth. When you know God's word and you know what God's word says, you can read certain things and go, that's not right. Well, that's challenging, okay? Be careful. Be careful. Filter. God's word is your filter. If you want to stop swinging way over here to legalism, spend time in God's word so you know what God's word really says. You say, oh, I desperately, this is a lot of people, God, use me. I just want to be used by God. I want to be a channel for God's power. I want the gospel to work through me, okay? You want the answer? You want to know how to do that? Abide in him. What does he say? He says, if you abide in me, then what's going to happen? You're going to bear good fruit. The good fruit is the gospel life. The good fruit is the power of Christ working through you. Okay, here, listen. Are you listening? I don't ever do that. That's going to be my new catchphrase. Are you listening? No, I'm not. No, I will not. I will not do that. Don't seek after healing ministry. Don't seek after numbers of converts. Don't seek after spiritual popularity. Or don't seek about how many great things you have done. Seek Christ. Abide in him. And guess what? You will bear. Let us be a church who is filled with Christ followers who are abiding in Christ. If we are, we will be confronted by his truth when we're together. We will be a people who desire to repent. We will be a people that will bear good fruit. We will walk alongside each other. We will know how to love each other. We will see the good fruit. And that change will change other people's lives. We'll see people who are lost, we'll see them be found. We will see people move from death to life. May we be a church that knows our primary goal, which is to go and make disciples. So let's seek after holiness. Let's be used by God. And let's remember what we're called to do. God, thank you for this picture, this beautiful, this true story of how the early church began. And we're seeing so clearly what we are called to. Let us be a church that has that as our primary goal. Let anything we do be underneath that, be directed by that. Let us be a church that's filled with people that we are imperfect people, but we are together as this family. Let us be a church that's filled with people that's desiring to abide in you. And then that good fruit spills over and it affects the people's lives around us. And part of that is how we love each other. Part of that is how we encourage each other and challenge each other to the truth. Let us be a church that doesn't swing and tolerate sin, but it also doesn't swing over and be like a Pharisee. Let us be strive for that perfect tension that you have of love and justice, of hating sin, but loving people so much that you sent your son as a way to be cleansed from that sin. Lord, let us be a people that reflects that. God, you're doing things. You're challenging us right now. You're stripping away things. You're revealing things. And so, Lord, I pray that we would see that. I pray that we wouldn't be closed up in this building. There's people out there just waiting for one of us or many of us to step out and tell them about you. And they'd be like, I'm so glad that spread outside those walls. I'm so glad. Lord, let us look, get our eyes up to look around, see where you're working, Lord. Go to where you're working. Lead us. God, we love you. And we know we can't. None of this is possible without you. We can't do this without you. But in you, in Christ, in us, we can abide in you and bear that good fruit. God, bless this time as we are called to repentance, as we are called to pray. Let us be a church that does that. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's perfect, holy name. Amen.